give you thanks that we can come and worship you this morning in various ways. The fact that we're here today and we've put aside this time is a way of worshiping you, letting you know that, Lord, there is nothing more important than coming and giving praise and thanks to you for what you have done, and recognizing the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ on this first day of the week, dear Lord, this Sunday. And so we come and we worship you in that way, with our voices in song, in giving of our offerings and tithes. And Lord, and now as we consider your word, we pray that we will, Lord, have that attitude of worship where we will allow your spirit to work in and amongst us. So please be with us. Please teach us, rebuke us, encourage, whatever the need is. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at least one thing that the COVID-19 pandemic has taught people is the names of Greek letters. You may not realize it, but just in case, the names of the different variants of COVID-19 are named after the Greek alphabet, and they go through. So there was the Alpha variant, which turned up in the UK, and that was the first letter of the alphabet. And then there was the Beta alphabet variant, which is the second letter of the alphabet. That was in South Africa. Then there was the Gamma variant. That was in Brazil. That's the third letter. And then there's the Delta variant, which we're all very well aware of. And there have been other variants that we haven't heard of where they've taken the letters of the alphabet, but you might have heard of the Mu variant as well. That's a letter of the Greek alphabet. And now we have the Omicron, and that is another letter of the Greek alphabet. Interestingly, the Greek alphabet has two O's in it. There is a little O, which is the Omicron, and then the last letter of the alphabet is another O, which is Omega, and that's the long O. And so if you want to know how to say the letter right, it is right. It is Omicron, little O, not a Omicron, if that helps you at all. And the reality is, when these letters are mentioned, there's no doubt that it brings fear to some people, and then others, it's dismissed and they don't really care. But if you have been taking notice over the weeks, every now and then I might bring a name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've saw how he is the door and the shepherd and various other things, the word. And it made me realize that there are two Greek letters named after Jesus is named after as well. In fact, he named himself after these two Greek letters. And we need to turn to the book of Revelation in chapter 1 and verse 9 to read this. And this will be a nice little Bible reading for us, just verses 9 to 11. Revelation chapter 1 and verses 9 to 11, it says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. And then we read in verse 11 saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And so Jesus appears to the Apostle John and he calls himself the Alpha and Omega. And that is the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. It's like if he was coming to us in Australia, he might say, I am the A and the Z, right? The first and the last. And regardless of how people may respond when they hear one of the Greek letters, when it's referring to the COVID-19, these two Greek letters, Alpha and Omega, should make everyone sit up and take notice when they are referred to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Alpha and Omega and what is said about him in this passage that I want us to consider this morning. And so let's have a little bit of a background first. We read there in verse 9, it says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so John the Apostle found himself on the island of Patmos because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Basically, he was telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they didn't like what he was saying, and so they sent him to the island of Patmos. And this wasn't an island resort like Bali or Fiji being sent there. This was a rocky island, and it was a place where they would get people to work in the mines there. So I suspect that he was sent there to work in the mines like others. Don't think of him as the only person on that island and he has no one else there. He was sent there to work in the mines, I suspect, like most people were. Unbeknownst to John, though, it was going to be at this miserable island that the Lord Jesus had one of the greatest blessings that he was going to show him set aside for him. The Lord had a wonderful blessing waiting for them, him on that island. And that's often how the Lord acts. We might find ourselves in circumstances and think, what good could come out of this? Only to find that in that terrible situation or in that hard circumstance, the Lord has a wonderful blessing waiting for you there if you are faithful to Him. And that was certainly the case for John. And for John, he was going to be taken up to heaven. He was going to see God in His majesty. He's going to see the angels and the creatures in heaven. He was going to have future events revealed to him and the exalting of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to see lots of wonderful things there on that island. But I think the most wonderful thing for John was he was going to see, once again, his friend, He's Lord and Savior, and we know He's God once again, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to see Jesus again, the one he forsook all to follow at the beginning, the one he saw do great miracles, the one he watched die on the cross, the one he was amazed when he saw him risen from the dead, and the one that he had faithfully served for years on upon years after these events until the time he gets there at the island of Patmos. And so John was going to see the Lord Jesus on this island. But John was going to see him like never before. You know, he had seen him when James and Peter and himself went up onto that mountain and the Lord Jesus transfigured in front of them. And that was an amazing sight. He saw him like this, but this was going to be even more spectacular. Jesus let John see who he was really serving. And that would have been amazing. And we read there in verses 12 and 13, And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man. So he heard a voice, turned around, he saw seven golden candlesticks, and then in the middle of that he saw someone that was like the Son of Man. Now we know that the Son of Man is a reference to the Lord Jesus. And so was John saying, I saw someone that looked like Jesus, but he wasn't sure if it really was Jesus? Is that what he was meaning? Well, I don't think so. I'm confident he was sure it was the Lord Jesus, but Jesus looked a lot different to what he normally had seen him look like, and I believe that's why he said that. Yes, it was Jesus, but he wasn't that meek man that walked around the countryside. He wasn't that broken figure that hung on the cross. He wasn't that Son of Man who was meek upon the earth. This was the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the Lord of Lords. This was God, the Son, in all of His glory. And so, yes, it was Jesus, and he was like the Son of Man, but he was very different as well. And he goes on to describe what he looks like. Have a look at verses 13 to 16. In the midst he saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs, so not just his hair, but his head, were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. So when he spoke, it was strong and it was powerful. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So go outside, look at the sun. Not that I recommend doing that. But that's a little bit of the picture of how strong or how bright he shone when John saw the Lord Jesus. And so that's the description that he had of this Son of Man. So no wonder he said someone like the Son of Man. Now we could spend all day just looking at that, but I want to actually look at how Jesus described himself at this time. Not how John described him, but how he described himself. And so that's what we're really going to be looking at this morning from this passage. And the first thing I want us to look at is something that isn't that obvious, really. Jesus says to John that he holds keys. He doesn't just hold seven stars in his right hand, as he said, John described it as, but he also has keys. Now, I'm only presuming he holds them, all right? He doesn't say he holds the keys, but he has keys. If he was anything like Steve Brown, he has a wad of them on his belt buckle, all right? But I don't know where he had these keys, but he had keys. And so this is the first point, and you can say it two ways. We see here that Jesus is the key man, or Jesus is the key man, whichever way you want to refer to it. But it says there in verse 18, Jesus says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. That's what he says to John. John says, I hold the keys of hell and death. Now, we'll look at that in a tick, but I want you to turn over to chapter 3 and verse 7, because we see that Jesus also, when he's talking to John, tells him that he holds another key as well. In chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. And so here in chapter 3, we see that Jesus holds the key of David. Now, when you mention a key, often in the Bible, that is just a reference to power and authority. You know, if you buy a house, you know it's yours, and you have the authority to go in and out and do as you please with it once you get the keys to the house. And that's the picture here. Keys are a picture of power and authority. And so when Jesus says he holds the key of David, it means that he has the authority over the throne of David. He was the Messiah, the one who will reign over his people upon David's throne. He is the king. But then Jesus extends this even further by showing that as the one who has the key of David's throne, he has power to open and shut any door he wants. It says, he that openeth, and no man shutteth. And shutteth, and no man openeth. That shows us that Jesus is saying that he has complete power and control. No one can overrule him. Jesus says something, and what he determines, it comes to pass. As the Messiah who sits on the throne of David, he holds the key and the power over all things. Jesus can open and he can shut any door, and no one can stop him. Now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and he is your Lord and Savior and friend, that should bring a lot of comfort. That should bring a lot of encouragement, because we know that the power of the Alpha and Omega has stretched into every part of our life. When there's a problem and things seem impossible, we can have the hope of knowing that we have a Saviour that can do all things and He can open any door. And if you look at the Word of God, you'll see that this expands out into many ways. For example, when we are tempted, Jesus has promised that He will always make a way of escape. There will always be an open door. He's opened the door and says, "You're getting tempted? This is the way out. I've made a way of escape." There won't be a time where there is no door. He will open a door of escape. When we have a need and we're praying and we're waiting for God to do something, like we're waiting for Him to open a door or to close a door, whatever it may be, we can be sure that He is in control and He will open that door or shut that door in His perfect will, because He has the power to do so. If we are praying for something, He can make it happen. He can change it whenever He chooses, because He can open any door and He can close any door, because He has all the power. Isn't that a comfort to know that when you pray to Jesus, He can do that with His power? You know, when it comes to witnessing, we can know that the Alpha and Omega can open the doors so that we can witness to others. You know, oftentimes when doors are mentioned in God's Word, it's talking about doing the work of God, sharing the Word of God and helping and being used of God. That's why Paul said in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." And so Paul said, pray that God would open a door so that we can speak to others about the Lord Jesus. And so that's a good encouragement, that the one that we serve, the one that we love, the Lord Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, He is the one that opens the door to be able to share His gospel. And so when you're at work, can I encourage you, say, "Lord Jesus, open a door of utterance so I can speak about You to these people." When you're going out witnessing for whatever reason, pray that God will be the one who opens the door to be able to share. And the confidence that we can have is the Alpha and Omega can open any door. And so no matter how hard it may seem, no matter what it may be, no matter what seems to be stopping someone or stopping you, we can be sure the Lord is able to remove and open or shut, because He has the power. All power, He said, is given unto Him, both on earth and in heaven. Now going back to Revelation chapter 1 verse 18, He says, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. They are a couple of other keys that He has power and authority over. The Alpha and Omega has power over hell and death. Now that should bring comfort to some and great fear to others. For those who are rejecting the Lord Jesus, it should bring a lot of fear, because they are rejecting the one who holds their destiny. You know, someone might hear the word "you have Delta" and they are scared. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be wise with our health, but I tell you what, you should be even scareder of the Alpha and the Omega, because He has the key to not just your death, He chooses when you die, but He also has the key to hell Himself. As we're told in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "And fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Fear the Alpha and Omega. He can call your life to an end at any time. And then He also has the power and authority to open up hell's door and cast you into the lake of fire for all eternity. That is someone to scare, be afraid of. Yet if you've received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then it brings a lot of hope. For one, yes, he holds the key to our death. You know, he is the one that has appointed a time. He is the one who has numbered our days. He is the one who has determined when death comes to us all. He has the key to death. Have you stopped to think of that? All he asks us to do is obey him. But he is the one that controls that. But as well as that, he is the one who has the key to hell. And if he has closed that door, what a blessing. If he says, that is not your place, it will never be opened. We can't open it, right? Yet we do know that if he opens the door of heaven, that is for us as well. He has opened the door of heaven and no one can shut that. No devil, no us. We can't even shut the door of heaven if that is what he has promised. No one can shut it when he has opened heaven's door. And so that is a blessing as well. So Jesus, as he reveals himself, is the key man in every way. And we should rest in that understanding first. But it doesn't end there. It gets even better. We see in verse 11 that Jesus is the first and the last. And this is just an obvious way of him declaring his deity. He says there in verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And that is a huge statement that Jesus declares that he is Jehovah God. If you're not sure why I'm saying that, turn over to Isaiah, please, in chapter 41. In Isaiah chapter 41, and then we're going to look at chapter 44, we have two statements from Jehovah. And it's in capitals, letters, which is really in the original meaning Jehovah rather than just Lord, where it says in Isaiah 41 verse 4, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, Jehovah, the first and with the last, I am he. Jehovah calls himself the first and the last. Have a look at chapter 44. And verse 6. Chapter 44 and verse 6 says this, thus saith Jehovah the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Now that is a clear understanding that Jehovah, the only God, has named himself the first and the last. And what does Jesus say? I am the first and the last. And he repeats it throughout the book of Revelation a number of times. Jesus is Jehovah God the Almighty. And so that's a blessing to know, once again, that our Savior does declare himself to be God in the flesh and God in heaven, that second person of the Godhead. But then, the third point, and this is our last, if you're wondering, there's no clock, so I don't know if I'm going long or short. We need to buy a clock at the back, for the back. But Jesus declares himself to be the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending, which is really him declaring that he is sovereign and over all. Have a look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. Here Jesus calls himself the whole three. He puts it all together. Sometimes he might say one or two, but in Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, he says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He puts it all together. Just in case you're not sure, I'm just saying them all. And in saying that, Jesus is saying that he is sovereign. He is the one who is in control of the beginning of everything. And he is in control of the end of everything. Nothing begins without his permission. Nothing ends without his permission. He determines the end and the beginning. And brethren, that is a huge thing. And as I said, this should bring great fear to those who reject him, yet it should bring great comfort to those who know him as their Lord and Savior. Let's never forget that Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, determines the beginning and the end of our life, for starters. There is a lot of comfort in that. He is the beginning and the end of your life. He chooses the beginning and he chooses the end. As it says in Isaiah 44, 20, 24, "Thus saith Jehovah thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things." He is the one that made you. He chose when you were to be born. And in Job, in chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." He has your breath in his hands and he determines your end as well. He is the beginning and the end of your life. Now, if you're scared of God, that's a scary thing. But if you really know who God is and the love that he has for you, that's a comfort and a blessing. And that can help you to do a lot of things that are scary when you know that he is the one in control of all those things. But let's not also forget that the Alpha and Omega determines the beginning and end of our problems. The problems in this world. Even the COVID problem. He allowed it to begin. And I believe he will be the one who allows it to end in his perfect timing. You know, he is the one that determines these things. You know, Job, we see that Job, even the terrible things that came upon him, at first, Satan first had to get permission off God himself to even start it. And God was the one who determined when those terrible times finished as well. He is the beginning and end of your problems. And do you know that he allows problems to come into your life? And although they may not be nice, it's the way to refine you and to conform you into the image of Christ. He has a purpose for these things. As we're told, all things work together for good to them that love him. And the good is to refine you. And so when you've got a problem, you know, our first reaction is, "God, I got a problem, take it away." But that is often not the case. God says, "No, I am the beginning of that problem. I allowed it because I have a purpose. And it's going to stay there for your good until I fulfill the purpose that it was given and allowed." And so instead of saying, "God, I have a problem, take it away," why don't you pray, "God, I have a problem. What do you want to teach me from this? Let your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. And change me and use it to transform me." Have you ever prayed that instead when you have a problem? It's a little bit different. But he is the beginning and end, even of our problems in this world. He is the beginning and the end of governments as well. He is the one that raises up governments, and he is the one that brings down governments. We like to think we do that because we live in a democracy. But in reality, Jesus is sovereign. He's the one that raises and brings them down. As we're told in Romans 13:1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. And the powers that are ordained or set in place by God." Let's not forget that when we live in this country and we also are dealing with our governments and we're praying to God. And you know, above all, Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, determines the beginning and the end of this world. Have you realized that? The Alpha, Jesus the Alpha, was there at the beginning of creation. We read in John that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says in verse 3, "And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." You know, Jesus the Alpha was the one at the beginning creating our world. But also Jesus, the Omega, will be there at the end of this world. And he will be the one who determines the end. Turn over to Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. If you don't believe me, at least believe God. We read there in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Verse 6, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Brethren, it's Jesus who's in control of the end of this world. It's not the Antichrist with his mark. It is not a pandemic. It is not the Satan himself. The Alpha and Omega has chosen when the world will begin, and he has chosen when the world will end. And what is written in the book of Revelation about what happens near the end of the world and at the end of the world is going to happen. All right? And there is nothing that we can do about it. It is determined by God. And when it is time, Jesus will open that door and he will usher these end time things in regardless. We have no control over it. And we who have Jesus as our Savior don't have to fear these things. In fact, we should celebrate these things, that our Lord and Savior is the Alpha and Omega, and he's the one that's actually in control of the end time things. And if anyone should have peace when we see end time things starting to come to pass, if anyone should have joy, if anyone should be excited when we see evidence of the end of the world coming, it should be the children of the Most High God. And you know, I certainly think we're seeing evidence of the end of the time, end of the world. And if you know your Bible well enough, you'll know that these vaccines and these mandates can't be the mark of the beast. And I'd more than happy to argue with that with anybody, all right? But they can't be the mark of the beast. But these things certainly show us that what God said would happen can happen. I think we've all know, well, the buying and selling, and if you don't take the mark, yes, it can obviously happen. We can see it. And the world is certainly being prepared for it. Now, who's preparing the world for it? We all jump and say it's Satan. Could it be God that's preparing the world for these things? Because these are the things that God said is going to happen, and these are the things that God will make happen. The Alpha and Omega, our Lord and Savior, when we see his workings in the world, we should respond the same way John did in the book of Revelation when these things were revealed to him. Because in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, it says, this is what Jesus said, "Surely I come quickly." And what did John say? "Amen, so be it. Even so come, Lord Jesus." He said, "Oh, please come." How exciting to see things happening. His kingdom is coming just as we pray. We looked at last Sunday night, I think, part of praying is, "Thy kingdom come." We should be praying that the Lord Jesus will come and he'll set up his kingdom. And when we see evidence of it, it shouldn't cause us fear or fretting or guile or anger. It should bring excitement that it's actually happening. Question is, do people see that in light of that in you? Do people see peace? Do they see joy? Do they see excitement? Or do they see fear? Do they see anger, guile? Well, Jesus tells us how we should be acting, knowing that he is the Alpha and Omega, and he determines when the world ends. And he determines the events surrounding this happening. Have a look at chapter 22, verse 12 of Revelation. In chapter 22, verse 12, it says, "And behold, I come quickly." That's what Jesus says. "And my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And then it says in verse 14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." What should we be doing when we see end time things coming to pass? We should be seeking to do his commandments. That is, if there's ever a time you should be serving the Lord in a local church, this is the time. If there's ever a time when you should be seeking to live that holy life in the sight of God, this is the time. This should motivate us to do these things. If there's ever a time that we should be telling others about the coming of Christ, this is it when we see these things happening. Live a life that is holy and pleasing to him. You know, some people like to consume themselves with end time predictions. Is Jesus coming soon? Is the pandemic the beginning of the end? They get upset with the thought of losing their freedoms and their rights, and they react to this like the world. When in fact, as believers, we should be excited about these things. And can I encourage you to rest in the reality or the fact that Jesus, the one who loves you, the one who cares for you beyond anything else, he is the Alpha, he is the Omega, he knows the beginning and the end, and not only does he know it, he is the one that brings it to pass. He's in control of it. This is his doing. And he can use anyone he wants to bring his will to pass. He can bring evil governments. He can bring pandemics. He can bring evil people. He can even use Satan himself to bring this to pass. And we can say, knowing these things, "Lord, may your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven." And pray that his will does come to pass. And as it does come to pass, pray that we will be faithful, holy during this time, so that we can be used. And so when the world is full of fear and anger and frustration, they can see the love of Christ in us and the peace that comes knowing that he is in control and have the opportunity to share Christ. People need to see the meekness of Christ in us. You know, I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll end with this little passage. They might have thought that the end was coming at this time, but it wasn't. Maybe they were saying, "It's coming, the end of the world's coming, Jesus will be here in the next year or two," like people are saying today, like they said in the Second World War when all the Nazis were killing Jews. All right? So let's not get too excited. It might be another 100 years or more. But let's see what happened. If there is persecution, if there is trouble, how are we to respond knowing that we serve Jesus, the Alpha and Omega? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. "For this is thankworthy." All right, this is how you can please God. "If a man for conscience toward God endure grief and suffering wrongfully." God's pleased when we suffer wrongfully. What? We don't like that, do we? Oh, it's not fair if I'm suffering wrongfully. No, Jesus says that's a blessing, because that's when you can praise his name. It goes on, "For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Do you get that? You have to be treated wrongfully, where you do the right thing and you're treated the wrong way. But then how do you please God? You take it patiently. That is, in a manner that pleases God. Not only that, he gives us an example of it. For even unto hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, all right, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He said, Father, you're the judge. I'll take it to please you, and I'll commit my soul to you. And this was with a commandment to believers who were being put to death, who had no freedoms, no rights. And he says, take it patiently. And as Jesus said to John, he also says to us, his disciples, as we see life change, as he prepares the world for the end, this is what Jesus said, and I think it's for us as well, on the basis that he is the Alpha and Omega. Fear not, I am the first and the last. Don't get scared about this, but trust me through it. Just make sure you have the Spirit of Christ and you act like me through it. I trust that's a blessing, and it's only able to be done when we understand who Jesus really is and how he is the one in control. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have determined that this world will end as we know it. Jesus will pluck us up out of this air. There will be tremendous trials and troubles. Then you will reveal that man of sin, that Antichrist, in the middle of that 7-year period, there will be that mark. And then, Lord, at the very end, you will come with your saints and set up your kingdom. And Lord, we know that you are preparing this world for that, and you're able to use any. And Lord, I pray that we would be shining lights of the meekness of Christ as we live and take opportunity to testify, because, Lord, this is our time to shine. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.